Well, it is good to be here tonight. It is wonderful to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you. We are in a series this year on building a biblical marriage, and tonight we're going to deal specifically with probably everybody's favorite topic, conflict resolution, but peacemaking as a part of that, and it's probably the goal of that. But let's pray, and then we can get started. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can seek out your answers to the problems we face in lives, the problems we face in our marriages. Lord, even as we consider the topic of conflict resolution, I know that there are sometimes very difficult times in every relationship, in every marriage, where conflict is seeming to be unavoidable and irreconcilable. But Lord, we know that you desire for us to be at peace with all men, and specifically at peace with our spouse. And we pray that as we go through some principles from your word tonight, that you would help us to learn and grow. Lord, please give me the words to speak clearly, to recall the things I've studied, and that your word would impact our lives even this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've all seen maybe the videos that go viral, or maybe you've experienced it in real life. You're walking through a nice, peaceful hike in the woods, or maybe you're in the desert, and suddenly a big beast of some type comes out. It's a bear, it's a snake, it's something that scares you, right? We actually had a time in middle school, back when we used to do middle school camping, that was like camping and not hoteling. That was Carlsbad Caverns, and we went on a hike around there, and then we found a bunch of rattlesnakes, which was fun, with a bunch of middle schoolers. But you know what happens when you see that, right? There's that immediate response, right, that scientists call the fight or flight response. Some of you say, yeah, let's bring it on. I want it. I can take that bear, right? Some of you say, no, I'm done. I'm out. You know, you lost me at the word spider. I'm gone, you know, leave me alone. But there's this whole picture of that's the way you respond. And sometimes when we have encounters with our spouse that are a conflict, not saying that either of your spouse, any of you are like wild animals. Someone else might say that. But you might think that the same response is right, right? I'm either going to fight or I'm going to flight. I'm going to avoid this conflict by getting out of here, or I'm going to really attack it and say, okay, let's go. And ultimately, we should not be responding to conflict that way. Biblically, we are called to deal with conflict, not just fight or flight, but by making peace, by reconciling. And so pursuing peace in our marriage can and should result in reconciliation, whereas simply trying to avoid each other or constantly attacking each other leads to marital destruction. Tonight, as we talk about conflict, I want you to understand that this is not fun. No one likes it. I mean, few people do, maybe. But most people don't like it, specifically in the context of marriage. And many of the principles we're talking about as we're applying it specifically to our marriage apply, obviously, to other relationships as well. But we need to understand what is conflict, because sometimes people think of conflict the wrong way. Well, one of the writers says that conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. A difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And ultimately, there's four primary causes of conflict. First is differences in values, goals, priorities, expectations, interests, or opinions, right? Differences. And the reality is that a difference between a husband and wife is not exactly wrong. It's part of how God has created us. Some differences, like where you want to go on vacation, you know, what type of paper towels or toilet paper you like, you know, whether you like fried chicken or grilled, you know, those are pretty minor issues. But some differences, things like what you want to do to educate your children, whether you're homeschooling, public schooling, private schooling, right? Whether your wife or should work outside the home, whether you should wear, you should minister, other than, you know, Joe's amazing offer, you know, we all should be taking up, right? Maybe there's other places you're trying to consider, where should we serve in the church? Desiring many or few children, right? There's some big issues that need to be worked through carefully. But there can be differences of opinion in any of those areas. You know, one thing to consider, because I've heard this and some people have said this, that we want to be unified in everything, right? Always unity. And there's some truth to that. But the goal is not, or is unity, it's not uniformity, right? The goal is to be unified, but not to be always the same. And that's a good thing. Right, my wife Sarah has been a blessing to me in so many ways in the 24 years we've been married. And part of that is because she's different than I am. Trust me, a household with two of me would not be a well-run household. Okay, it would not go well for our kids, our food. You know, there'd be lots of issues. But because Sarah is equipped differently than I am, we work well together. Not without some conflict sometimes. But those differences are not the problem if we don't allow them to be. The second primary, our second cause of conflict is competition over limited resources like time or money. Right? We, especially as you have more kids, more things going on with work, more things going on with church, there starts to become sometimes a push and pull between what are we going to do with our time? What are we going to do with our money? And it might lead to conflict. There's lots of demands over each hour and each dollar. And if we don't work together and have discussions on how to properly allocate time and resources, like money, then we can have conflict. In fact, talking about having good conversation, good communication, the third issue is poor communication. Right, we can have conflict because we're just not talking clearly to each other. Now, the last time we were here, we talked about communication, and so I'm sure that's not been an issue for any of you since then. Or not, right? But communication, poor communication, can lead to many, many issues. But by far, the most common cause for conflict in a relationship, specifically in a marriage relationship, It's sin. Sin by the husband, sin by the wife, sin by both. Right? Sin in how we think about each other, how we speak to each other, and how we treat each other. There's sins just like there are in any sin. There's sins of commission, where I'm actively sinning against my spouse. Or maybe there's sins of omission, where I'm just not taking care of the things I should be. But that sin leads to conflict. In fact, one of the other authors I read, Stuart Scott, actually defined conflict as when both parties sin against one another in their communication and or their actions and are then in opposition to one another. So he brought sin right into the definition, where the other one just said a difference. But there's a lot of help. There's a lot of good resources that I looked at and studied as I thought about this. Some resources I've used in the past for my own knowledge and need. Some I found studying for this lesson. But they really kind of start with a classic work by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. How many of you all are familiar with The Peacemaker? Some of you. Great. I would highly recommend it. Okay, it is a very helpful book, and it deals with a lot of key issues related to conflict resolution. Again, Sandy points out that the problem in conflict is that most marriages respond just like the wild animal scenario, right? The fight or flight. He calls it escape or attack. And he says that many marriages fall apart because when there is issues or difficulties or sin, the response is either I'm going to escape out of this or I'm going to attack, right? I'm going to fix this right now. Both of those responses are inadequate. Those that are tempted to escape might want to just kind of pretend there's not really a problem, right? Deny that there's an issue. They might run away from the person, right? Or get out of the situation, leave for a little bit. They might do things like, in different circumstances, change jobs, change churches. Or in a marriage context, they may pursue divorce because they want to escape from the conflict. Those tempted to attack can often view a conflict as an opportunity for a win or a loss. Right? We're going to find out who's better at fighting right now. Ideally, that's verbally, but some use verbal or physical attacks. They might use lawsuits. It leads to things like murder in extreme cases. But the Bible points us to a third way, the way of the peacemaker. The way of the peacemaker says, I want to overlook that offense. I want to participate in reconciliation. I want to make this right. And I want to use biblical methods to do it. So as we talk through being a peacemaker, we're going to hear some terms that we've talked about before, because ultimately, these are biblical principles for living. Right? First is that our goal as a peacemaker is to focus on God. Right? We've talked about that before. Our goal primarily is to focus on God and to focus on us in a marriage. Right? It's not about what you did. It's not about what I want. It's about us together should be our focus. Our goal is to make peace. That's the term, peacemaker. Right? He talks about other types of quote-unquote peacemaking, like peace faking, right? We'll just pretend it's all okay. We'll act like it's good and we won't really talk about it because if we talk about it, we know it's going to turn nasty. Or peace breakers, right? Those that want to, right? I'm tired of this stalemate. Let's go have this out. But the goal of peacemaking is reconciliation. Right? To bring both parties back into a good relationship. And so Sandy points to the four G's of peacemaking. The first is to glorify God. To glorify God. And again, this shouldn't be a shock because what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? They've been saying that for hundreds of years. Conflict, when you're focused on glorifying God, provides an opportunity for you to say, how can I please God in this situation? Again, most of us don't long for conflict, right? I would ask for a show of hands, you know, who's the escaper and who's the attacker, but we'll deal with that later in small groups. Just kidding. But most of us don't really want conflict in our marriage. We don't desire that, and yet those times of conflict and working through that can lead not only to a better relationship, but growth in our relationship with God. Because in the middle of conflict, we have to trust God, right? When we're not the ones able to make everything go well, we have to trust God to help us. We can learn to obey God and His commands. Right? What does it mean? We've talked about already the role of the husband, the role of the wife. What that looks like biblically. Are we obeying God in our marriage, even in the midst of difficulty? To imitate God. To love our spouse the way He has shown and demonstrated His love to us. To acknowledge God. Right? I mean, in easy times when things are going well, sometimes it's really simple to just live your life like a practical atheist. Right? I'm good. My life is good. My marriage is good. My kids are good. And so I just kind of go about my day and it's okay. But those times of difficulty get us on our knees, right? Get us before God saying, God, I need your help. God, I need your guidance in this. I need your ability to overcome this. You know, the acrostic I saw was ABC. Adversity builds character, right? That's true in a lot of ways. It's not always maybe the way we would want it, but glorifying God is part of our goal in peacemaking, just as it is in every aspect of our lives to glorify God. We are called to live at peace with all men. That's what God called us to do. Jesus in John 17, chapter or verses 21 or 20 through 23, prayed for unity amongst those that would believe in the gospel. In verse 23, it says that he prays that we would be one, and I in them, and you in me, that they, that is the church, that is believers, may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Perfected in unity as a demonstration to a lost world of what God does to people. Our marriage should be a demonstration of what God does to married couples. Right? You can only have to look around a little bit to see that the world doesn't have a high view of marriage. Doesn't have a high view of how important the marriage relationship is. Most married couples in, you know, media are mocked, laughed at because of the dumb husband and the wife who runs everything. And that's kind of the culture we live in, if there is even a married person in the situation. You know, last year we studied through 1 Corinthians 13 and the love passage. Remember that it said that love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That can only happen if we are making peace. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That means we can't guarantee that it's going to happen. But our responsibility is to pursue that on our side. For those that didn't know Rocky Wyatt, he was a pastor here for many years, first as a youth pastor and then as an associate pastor. But he said to me countless times that what God made one, Satan will tirelessly work to make two or more. That's true in our marriage. That's true in our church. That's true in our families. But we need to recognize that we have the responsibility to be peacemakers. So our first goal is to glorify God. No matter the circumstances, we should be glorifying God. Secondly, we need to get the log out of our own eye. Get the log out of your eye. You know, that passage is so clear. Before you start picking at the sawdust in someone else's eye, get the log out of your own eye. How easy is it to spend our time focused on the little bits of sawdust in people, or in one person in particular, because we're not even seeing what's sticking out of our eye. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You know, part of dealing with conflict is asking ourselves the question, is this really worth fighting over? Is this an issue I need to fight about? Is this an issue I need to raise to my wife, to my spouse? differences do not require conflict. We already said that. But if a husband and a wife both desire to please God and humbly love each other, then their differences can be overlooked and worked through, even on the big issues. You know, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." But we need to recognize that the conflict starts in our heart. Right? We don't start by saying, "You did this," or "You never do that." We start by looking inside of us. James said in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, so often what causes conflict in our marriage and in other relationships as well is that we don't get what we want. We desire something. We feel like that's something that's reasonable and right and we should have it. And so the desire becomes a demand. Now I demand that I get this. I demand that you give me what I want. And then when you don't give that to me, now I'm going to judge you. You're not loving. You're not submitting if you're talking to your wife. You're not leading properly if you're talking to your husband. And ultimately, we often punish the other person because they're not giving us what we want. Again, we might punish them through silence, through removing ourselves, refusing to talk, or we might punish them through screaming, yelling, threatening. But it all started because we decided that what we desired was necessary, was required for me to be happy. You know, another book that I've read now two or three times in the last several years has been really, really good. It's called Gospel Treason by Brad Bigney. I highly recommend it. It will hurt you almost every page, but it will be worth it. But when we start looking at what we have to say, what we have to contribute to this, then we need to respond the way biblically God has called us to. When we know that there's sin in our lives, we need to confess it. First to God, and then to the one we've offended. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Confession is more than just a feeling, like, "Oh, I feel better because I just said I'm sorry." Right? Repentance is more than a feeling. It's a settled commitment to turn away from our sin and to pursue righteousness. It first and foremost has to take place before God. Isaiah 55:7 gives us this great promise: "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We have a gracious God that forgives us no matter how many times we have to come back and confess and repent over the same issues. And we need to do the same to our spouses. It gets hard. It gets uncomfortable when you're saying, "I'm sorry," for the same sin over and over again. I'm not saying just keep sinning. I'm just saying you have to keep doing the right thing. So first we need to glorify God. We need to recognize that no matter what circumstance we're in, whether that's in the midst of huge conflict or wonderful times of peace, we need to glorify God. Secondly, we need to get the log out of our eyes. Thirdly, we need to gently restore. We need to now go and talk to the person that we're in conflict with. Galatians 6:1 talks about that. It says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." When we confront someone about their sin, we need to come with a spirit of gentleness. Right? Hopefully, if you've recognized how gracious God is to you, and you've started dealing with your own sin, and you've started recognizing how short you fall before God, it's easier to come with a spirit of gentleness to someone else. But we go first and foremost privately. Privately. You know, in Matthew 18, we often hear that and think immediately, oh yeah, church discipline. Well, yes, it could lead to that, but what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15? "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." Understand, that's God's goal, is that that first step would be the only step. That we aren't saying, I'm going to go check this box so that I can go run around and tell other people about what they did. No, my goal is I need to try to reconcile this one-on-one. Get this fixed. That's so important in a marriage. That means we can't be doing things like gossiping about what our spouse is doing, right? Offering quote-unquote prayer requests. Please work on my spouse's heart because he's really struggling with some issues right now. No, that's not good, right? There may be a time that you need to bring other people in, but first and foremost, we need to go to them directly and privately. You know, the context of even this passage on church discipline, quote-unquote, Matthew 18, you read the section right before it. It says in verses 12 through 14, Jesus tells a story. He says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We should be pursuing good relationships with our spouse, desiring that above all else. You know, Jesus didn't say that the Father found the sheep and chastised it and, made fun of it and drug it back to the house, talking about how awful they were. No, he rejoiced that there was the sheep that was found. So we need to confront privately. Sometimes, unfortunately, you may have to go further than that, right? And that's where the rest of that passage in Matthew 18 talks about. But that should be done very carefully, very wisely. You know, the nice thing is our church has pastors and people that are experienced, knowledgeable, that God has given the ability to counsel to. And there is counseling available. If you're going through an issue, don't just feel like you're stuck there forever. Go through the right channels, go through the right process, but if you're still having conflicts and issues, you may need to bring someone in to help. But after the sin has been confessed and the relationship has been restored, then we need to be reconciled. The fourth step is go and be reconciled. And this means that we're returning the relationship to what God wants. This means that we're not holding a grudge and reminding them, oh yeah, remember when you did that? Remember, you always, you never. You can't do that. We want to be reconciled. The picture Again, it's amazing. Sometimes, you know, you read these stories over and over and over again, and you don't always see the connection. But right after Jesus talks through Matthew 18, the church discipline section, the next thing he talks about is the king that wants to settle accounts with his slave. And this slave that's forgiven huge debt, far beyond what any person could ever pay ever. And what does that slave go out and do? He goes out and finds someone that owes him a little bit of money. And he throws him in jail and says, okay, you're not going to get out until you pay me back. Right? That picture of we have been forgiven so much by God, and that we need to forgive just as God forgave us. Reconciliation is not just not showing frustration. It's actually being at peace with each other. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 11, gives us this picture of God's compassion. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Now, that's a great comfort to us. It should be. That God is compassionate and gracious and not holding our iniquities against us. It also is a great example of how we should treat each other. We need to be compassionate and gracious and not holding our iniquity or the iniquities of that person against them. You know, the reality is, this is very difficult. This is not easy. This is sometimes the most difficult things you'll face in your marriage. We need God's help. We need God's help for each one of us individually to do what God has called us to do. And then we need God's help as a couple to work in our hearts to bring us back together if and when there are conflicts. But the Lord is gracious, and he does that. He clears away the rubble of the damaged relationship and starts helping us build new patterns of a loving, peaceful relationship. It comes as we pursue God individually, desiring to honor the Lord with our lives, and it comes as we pursue God together. We've already talked about that pattern of putting off sin and putting on righteousness. That is necessary here. But dealing with conflict, making peace, is something that we will have to work for the rest of our lives on. Because we will always sin, and we will always be sinned against, but we will always have the opportunity to grow closer to God and closer to each other. Now, as I went through, I talked about several books that I read. I talked about The Peacemaker. It's in our bookstore. There's another one called Pursuing Peace. Really good. And then a small one, right? If you just want to get right to the nuts and bolts, right? You like bullet points and outlines, you're good here. All right, Communication and Conflict Resolution. He deals with what we talked about last time and what we talked about tonight in this book. But I would encourage you, if there's conflict in your marriage, don't allow it to stay there. Don't allow it to continue. Start going through this process because you need to be reconciled to each other. That's what God desires for you. And I pray that he would help all of us to live this out so that we can have the marriage that God desires for us, so that we can be an example to others and to our children. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that even with such a large topic as this that you give us guidance. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to first and foremost desire to bring you glory in every circumstance, even in the midst of difficulty. Lord, help us each individually to get the log out of our eyes, to confess our sin to you and to those we've offended, to pursue a righteous relationship, then to gently confront where needed, to work through the issues that are on both sides of the conflict, and ultimately to go and make reconciliation. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is gracious and compassionate. Lord, that you have reconciled us to yourself through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Lord, you have called us to have a unified relationship with our spouse, with those that we come in contact with. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us even now as we discuss these things and as we pursue this over the coming weeks to live a life that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.